Well, good morning, everybody. How many of you remember 1988? Somewhat, yeah. There was a book released in 1988 that perhaps some of you have heard of. It's called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Are you familiar with this book? You've heard of it? It was written by a pastor and a theologian, a guy that likes to write about spiritual things. His name is Robert Fulghum. So in 1988, Robert Fulghum released this book of short essays, which I think has one of the greatest titles of any books I've ever come across in my lifetime. And this book, I haven't read it, but I've seen I shouldn't admit to this as it's almost back to school time, but some Cliff's Notes of this book, some bullet points of what Fulghum is trying to get across. And I just think that he's really onto something here. I think he's really hitting the nail on the head. So before we actually get into the sermon today, I want to share with you a baker's dozen of his points from this book. Tell me if he's onto something or not. The first thing he says is to share everything. Second thing, play fair. Number three, don't hit people. My son needs to hurry up and get into kindergarten to learn that. Don't put things back where you found them. Again, kindergarten, please. How early do you start kindergarten? Clean up your own mess. All right, I'm feeling more and more convicted. Let's get this kid started. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Now we're getting a little more philosophical. You learned that in kindergarten, right? Take a nap every day. Amen. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody knows how or why, but we are all like that. And finally, a hard lesson we learn in kindergarten. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. Now, when Fulghum released this book, some people wrote him off as being overly simplistic and idealistic. And they said that the world is a lot more difficult than the world that Robert Fulghum wrote about in this book. And you know what? They're probably right. This world that we live in today, it's a challenge. It's difficult. We talked a little bit ago in Sunday school about justice and what it means in certain situations to see justice lived out. And it's not black and white. It's not as easy as we might want it to be. This world is complicated. But yet I think Robert Fulghum was onto something. There were some good truths in what he presents in that book. And I think that if we just adapted some of those truths and lived them out in our lives here today on this earth, that this place would be a lot more like what the kingdom of God that Jesus came proclaiming is supposed to be. If we did the things that the things that we were taught in kindergarten, if we were to live those things out, this world would look a lot more like the kingdom of God. Now, the passage of scripture that Sonia read for us comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4. And in this chapter, Paul is talking to these young Christians at the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus, again, is made up of mostly Gentile people. Sometimes the Bible uses the words that we translate as Gentile and calls them pagans. Many of them were not followers of God. They served some other god or no god at all. And many of them might have come from backgrounds that we might consider somewhat skeptical, some loose morality, some issues that they weren't necessarily upstanding civilians and people in their society. So Paul comes in, he tells these individuals, these new converts to Christianity, that they are to wrap themselves in godliness. They are to clothe themselves in God's Spirit. And I love that metaphor of just wrapping ourselves in this big bear hug of who God is and allowing God to overtake our lives and our being to be coincide with what God intends for our lives. I love the way Paul describes clothing ourselves in godliness. The problem is, what does that mean? That's not very practical, right? What does it mean to clothe ourselves in godliness? Does it mean we create the earth and everything in it? Probably not. If that's the case, I think we're all failing miserably. So Paul goes on to explain to us what he means by clothing yourself in godliness. He gives some ethical teaching on what it might look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you some bullet points from the passage of Scripture that Sonia read to us. And the first thing that Paul says to do is to speak truthfully. Now, I'm glad you're all sitting down because this might come as a shock to you. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not to lie. I know, it's shocking. I'm about to get stoned and thrown out of the church as a heretic. Don't lie, people! It's not earth-shattering. It's not anything we haven't heard before, right? Very simple. Paul says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, clothe yourself in godliness and speak truthfully. The next thing he says is, don't steal, and instead, give to those in need. He tells people to give up the lifestyle of not working and instead relying upon other people and stealing food and stealing goods from them to support your own lifestyle. Instead, work, and if you have anything extra, pass it on down to those in need. This is basic Christianity 101 kind of stuff here. Nothing groundbreaking. Then we come to verse 29, which says to talk positively about others. Don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth. Oh, really? You know, the other stuff, I get that. We're supposed to speak truthfully, not steal. But talk positively about other people, building them up. Sometimes I might fail to do that. Might have failed to do that already today several times. Paul goes on. It only gets harder, people. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Paul's starting to challenge us a little bit. It's getting a little bit more difficult. And he goes on and finishes up by saying, be kind and compassionate to others, forgiving as Christ forgave you. Now, these things aren't necessarily easy to do. It is very challenging to forgive people sometimes. It is very hard to allow people the forgiveness that Christ gave to us. And it's really hard to not slander and to get along with everybody, to speak positively about people. This is a challenge, but it shouldn't be anything ground-shattering to us. This is all stuff that we've heard before. This is Christianity 101 at its most basic level. And Paul comes in and he says, this is how you clothe yourself in godliness. This is how you wrap yourself up in following Jesus. Do these basic things and you're going to be off to a very good start. Now, I think sometimes we make Christianity really difficult. And sometimes we make it really challenging. And we try to make it very academic. And I like these things because I'm a bit of a theology nerd. Self-professed theology nerd. I like to talk about things like atonement theology and eschatology. And you know how a Christian should or should not be involved in certain acts of violence. And how a Christian should or should not be involved in certain acts of welfare. What is the government's role here? What is the government's role there? I like these things. This is interesting to me. This is challenging to me. I enjoy those conversations. Again, that's what makes me socially awkward. I understand that. That and other things. But we make Christianity sometimes a lot harder than it has to be. Paul says, start with these things. And you're going to be off to a really good start. I think we could summarize all of that by saying, all I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. And if that's too much for you to remember, Jesus boils it down just a little bit more. And he gives us something that we often call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is a pretty good foundation when that is our foundation for what it means to follow Jesus and to wrap ourselves in godliness, we are off to a pretty good start. Now, like Fulgham, you might say that I'm being overly simplistic or I'm being overly idealistic. But I believe that with this as our foundation, we can make this world a little bit more like that world that Jesus came proclaiming, the kingdom of God that he prayed this world would look more like. Now, I want to take a little quiz here this morning. Pass, fail, you're not going to do bad on this quiz, I promise you. I was wondering how many of you are involved somehow with social networking on the internet. Raise your hand if you have Facebook, LinkedIn, Twitter account, any of those things. I know some of you are just lying to me because we're friends on Facebook. was don't lie on that list? One of the oldest persons in this congregation, I won't say her name, is a friend of mine on Facebook. So I know a lot of you have some sort of social media connection with other people. I mean, I like using Facebook. Facebook would be my preferred. Now, Gary, yes.
My wife does, but she won't let me.
Your wife has a Facebook account, but
she won't let me touch her computer.
I'm not supposed to let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, so I won't say if I agree with that choice or not. She is wise. Anyways. All right. Well, on that note, my son does know how to send text messages, and that's a story for another day. Okay, well, one day I'm having a conversation with Gary's wife by text message, and she's having some very serious texts sending me, wondering about how somebody's doing in the church. And next text that she gets from me says, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, Y, J, K, L, M, O, P. And she responds and says, what? And, of course, I can't respond because my 2-year-old son had sent that text message and run away with the phone and then hid it from me. So... And it was already silent, so I couldn't find the phone. All right, there's a tangent. But I really enjoy social media. I enjoy, like, Facebook because it connects me with the rest of the world. I grew up in Ohio. We have family as far as Nebraska, Colorado. Seems like partway around the world, we have people that we call family and friends. Friends in different countries serving as missionaries and things of that nature. So there's something about Facebook that helps us to stay connected with these people. I can post pictures of my family, that ornery 2-year-old boy that runs away with my cell phone, and my mother in Ohio can see the picture, and she can see how the kids are growing, and she can make comments on the pictures. And we can post things like the little news articles and news clips that say something about what's being formative in our life and the way that this is impacting who we are and what we believe. I like the applications that we can use Facebook and Twitter for. We talk about how social media and the internet shrinks our world. Have you heard that phrase? It shrinks our world. It makes the world seem a little bit smaller. We can have connections with people that are halfway around the world instantly. When I log onto Facebook, I can see how my friends in Indonesia are doing. So social networking, the internet, these things do shrink our worlds. We can find out what's going on. It's not even just on this globe. This week, many of us experienced something that, well, pictures that I've never seen before coming from the Mars rover Curiosity. You saw that, right? Online, you can see pictures from Mars, live pictures coming back from this Mars rover. And it was amazing. This is shrinking our world so much that now Mars is being beamed into my own living room. And just as an aside, I thought about posting on Facebook a picture of a dead cat with tire tracks on it, superimposed over a picture from Mars and saying, thanks a lot, NASA. What was the name of the rover? Curiosity killed the cat. Oh, you can boo me. It's okay. So... social networking shrinks our world. The internet shrinks our world. It makes this world we live in seem a little bit smaller. We can be in contact with people far, far away. But it's not always a good thing to shrink our world. Shrinking our world using things like social networking allows us to be in contact with only people just like us. We can find people that look just like us, think just like us, believe just like us, have the same political views as us, and we can make those people be our friends. And then we can also block out anybody that is at all different than we are. We can literally block people on Facebook. If you don't want to see them or hear from them, you can block them out because they're different than you. Now, I don't want this to be a rant against Facebook or social networking. Again, I really appreciate and enjoy social networking. But I believe that social networking is causing, or at least contributing to, the ongoing polarization of our country. The ongoing polarization, the right and the left, the Democrats, the Republicans, the Christian right, the Christian left, the polarization, I believe, is being made worse by this aspect of social networking. Now, on Facebook, it's common to see those little square pictures, and often it has a picture of a government official, and there's something that they said, quoted, taken out of context, and they're made to look less intelligent. And we know that if you take something someone says out of context, that it's really a challenge because you just can't get the bigger picture of what somebody is doing. And I've got this friend that is always posting things about these government officials online. And it's always got these pictures and one word, one line comments about them. And he's got some sort of commentary following them. It's usually about how stupid or idiotic or dumb this person is. And he's an equal opportunity offender. It's not just the right or the left. He offends everybody and misquotes everybody. And I don't know why he thinks this is his responsibility to do this. But it makes me sad. And this guy, he's so, you know, I'm not going to use his name because I'm supposed to be building people up in love here. But he goes so far as to talk about both President Obama and Mitt Romney. And he says, these men are idiots, they're dumb, they're ruining this country. And I think about these individuals. Both Mitt Romney and President Obama went to a little college called Harvard. Have you heard of it? It's located in Boston, it's a part of the Ivy League, so they don't have a good football team. The one thing my alma mater could beat them at is football. And that's, yeah, Ohio State, not EMU. So this is just mind-boggling to me that he puts these things up there. Obama's an idiot. Mitt Romney's an idiot. They're so dumb. They're so idiotic. They're probably smarter than everybody here in this room, just to be honest. These guys have graduate-level degrees. Graduate-level degrees from Harvard. They're not dumb. They're not idiotic. You might disagree with things that they say or things that they believe, but I don't think that they are stupid. Now, one of my friends posted this picture this week, and I found it somewhat humorous. This is the kind of thing that you see on Facebook. He wrote, "The left wing says they'd abolish poverty. The right wing says they'd abolish bureaucracy. Odin said he'd abolish ice giants. Where are the ice giants? Vote Odin." And he's trying to mock this polarization. He's saying, see how silly we're being. We're driving people apart from one another. We're polarizing our nation. He's saying, you know what? I'm just going to vote for Odin in 2010. What year is it? 2012. Vote Odin 2010. Yeah. Now, these things, this polarization, often takes place through a rhetorical device we call hyperbole. And hyperbole is overstating your purpose so as to make a point. If I was to say, I'm so hungry I can eat a horse, you probably wouldn't take me literally that I can go out and eat an entire horse, right? I've never sat down and tried it, but I don't think I could. So that is what we call hyperbole. And there are people on the radio and internet that make a career out of making these hyperbolic statements, using hyperbolic rhetoric. We often call them shock jocks. And there are shock jocks on both sides of the spectrum, both the right shock jocks, the left shock jocks, people on the theological spectrum on both sides, theological shock jocks as well. They say very polarizing things to make a point. And I totally understand why they do this. They try to overstate it again to make a point so that you know just what they're trying to say. And then they start conversation about these things. Now, most of us, when we hear these things, like someone saying, this certain government official is the Antichrist, most of us will say, you know what, that's just hyperbole. That person is trying to make a statement. But I think that there are people in our world today that have some problems discerning what is meant to be understood literally and what is meant to be taken as hyperbole. What if a mentally challenged person heard someone say that a government official is the Antichrist? What if they heard them say that this person is absolutely evil? What will happen to that individual? What might they do? In the last 18 months or so, we've come to know three names that we didn't know before. We learned the name of Jared Loughner, who on the 8th of January in 2011 shot and killed six individuals and wounded 13 others, including the U.S. House of Representatives, Representative Gabriella Giffords. On the 20th of July, just about a month ago, we learned the names of James Holmes. James Holmes entered into a crowded movie theater armed with guns, smoke bombs, and protective measures for himself, and he killed 12 and wounded 58 others. And then just last week, we learned the name of Wade Page, who entered into a Sikh temple, and he shot and killed 7 individuals and wounded 3 others. Now, I don't know everything that's going on in these individuals' heads. I can't say whether some of this polarization within our country and within the social networking and within the shock jock world might have influenced these individuals at all. But when a person like Jared Loughner, who is clearly mentally challenged, hears that Gabriella Giffords, her stance on one thing or another, leads her to ruin this country, or that she is the Antichrist, or that she is the epitome of evil, when a person who is having mental difficulties hears those kinds of things, who's accountable for their actions? I think some of the polarization that we are experiencing through social media, through shock jocks, through the airwaves, through podcasts, might be contributing to some of these problems. Now, I can't say for sure if one person or another might have contributed to these people going that extra step and going out and committing these atrocities. I can't say for sure if that happened. But what I can say for sure is that this polarization, this name-calling, this tearing down, this degrading of other individuals is not Christ-like. That's not the way Jesus called us to live. It's not what Paul taught us here. Paul said, build people up. Don't speak negatively of them. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Jesus calls us to say kind things even when we don't want to. Now, I want to volunteer. Would somebody here be willing to debate me about something that really doesn't matter? It'll take 2 seconds. Anybody want to debate? Garland's not here today. I need somebody. Anybody? Anybody? Dwight, are you being volunteered? Okay, Dwight. You can stand up right where you're at. I'm going to take a stance on my favorite kind of ice cream. I want you to disagree with me, even if you really do agree with me. I believe that chocolate ice cream is the best ice cream in the world. What do you think?
I disagree.
What do you think about ice cream? What's your favorite?
I like vanilla.
Why do you like vanilla?
It tastes better.
Dwight, I disagree with you, but I can see your understanding and your perspective. And because you've shared that with me today, I feel like I better understand who you are. Are we still friends?
Yeah, let's grab some ice cream.
Let's go. That was overly simplified. I know. It's not that easy when we get into some of these difficult aspects of politics and religion. But the main thing that we did there was listen to each other. We heard each other's arguments. He made a point that vanilla tastes better. I believe chocolate tastes better. We agreed to disagree. And we're still friends after we had this argument. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't supposed to take a stance on things, because we're obviously going to. This is a part of who we are. We are going to have opinions, and we're going to have strong beliefs. And it's quite all right to disagree with me or disagree with other people. But the thing that we're taught in Scripture, that while it's okay to have different opinions and different understandings, it's not all right to say bad things about people, to tear them down, to sling mud, and to drag people's names through the dirt. That is not Christian. That is not Christ-like. Jesus himself gathered people from diverse backgrounds around him and called them his disciples. His closest group of friends, the people that followed him everywhere he went, consisted of people like Simon the Zealot, who was this radical revolutionary that wanted to overturn the Roman rule in Israel through force and through military right. And then we had this other guy, Matthew the tax collector. And Matthew was this collaborator of the Roman government. He worked for the Romans. He made his living working and collecting tax money for the Romans. And then he surrounded himself with these fishermen who didn't even seem to care about the government stuff. They just wanted to make a living doing their job. Jesus not only surrounded himself with these individuals, but he also told a story to help illustrate the two most important commandments in the Old Testament by telling the story about a good Samaritan, a person of a differing religious background, a person who would have been totally different than anybody that he was talking to, these people with vastly different theological understandings. Jesus said, this is the paradigm of what it means to love your neighbor. Now, Jesus never said that we all need to have the same opinions. He never said that all religions are the same or anything like that. But he said, don't kill each other, love each other, don't tear each other down, build each other up. So the take-home point that I want to make for today, if you're writing anything down, if you're taking notes, write this one down and underline it twice. Never underestimate the power of a positive word or gesture. And I want to close today by sharing a story from a pastor that I've never met, a pastor that actually comes from Minneapolis, Minnesota. His name is Greg Boyd. I'm not afraid to say his name. He shared this openly and publicly. Greg Boyd is a guy that I follow by podcast. I listen to his sermons weekly. Just a great voice for Christianity and a true prophet for the world today. Boyd is a pastor in a church in Minneapolis, and he has a son who has Asperger's disease, Asperger's syndrome. And Asperger's is on the spectrum of autism. It's a relatively mild form of autism. And the way it manifests itself is mostly through inhibited social interactive skills. Like a person with Asperger's syndrome might have a hard time having a conversation with another individual, making friends, things of that nature. So Boyd's son, Nate, had a really hard time in school. When he was in middle school, he would just come home every day crying in tears. And he would be asked by his parents, they'd say, Nate, how was your day at school today? And he'd get off the bus just crying and say, it was terrible. It was the worst day ever. I'm never going back again. And every day they would make him go back again because that's what parents do. They make us go to school. And every day he would get off the bus. He would say the same thing over and over again. They'd say, Nate, how was your day at school? And he would say, it was terrible. I'm never going back again. He didn't have friends. He didn't fit in. He didn't want to go to school. So one day when Nate was in high school, he got off the bus. And his dad met him. And he was there by himself waiting at the bus stop. And Nate's in high school at this point, and he comes off the bus, and he's just beaming, ear-to-ear smile. He is so happy. He's ecstatic. He comes bouncing off the bus. He goes up to his dad, and he gives him this big old bear hug. And his dad, remember, this is his little boy. His dad, he didn't really need to ask the question, but he did anyways. He said, Nate, how was your day at school today? And Nate said, it was the best day ever. And boy, through his tears, he asked his son, he says, well, what made it so great? Why was this the best day ever? And he said, somebody sat by me at lunch. Boyd asked him, he said, what'd you talk about? And Nate said, we didn't talk. He just sat there. That made it the best day ever for him. Paul tells us to build each other up in love. And I say never underestimate the power of a positive word or a kind gesture. You might call me overly simplistic or idealistic. I've been called worse things in my life. I'm willing to accept that. If you think I'm overly simplistic, that's fine. But I've seen the complexities of this world. I understand some of the difficulties that we have in coming together and operating as a unit, just being the people that we are called to be as followers of Jesus. I understand that. But Paul gives us some very simple things, some very simple guidelines to live by. Speak truthfully. Don't steal and give to the needy. Talk positively about others. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to others, forgiving as Christ forgave you. If I am being overly simplistic and idealistic, it's not just me. It's Paul, and it's Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." I am tired of the polarization. I am tired of the fighting. I am tired of the bickering. And today I want to challenge you to put aside all of these negative comments, the negative sharing in social media, the negative shock jocks that we hear on the radio. I'm just done with it all. Today I'm committing to building other people up as we build up the kingdom of God here on earth. Let's pray. God, you have called us to be your church, this community of your people who manifest the kingdom of God here on earth. And Lord, we cannot do that by calling people names and making fun of people. This is so counterintuitive and so antithetical to the kingdom that you came proclaiming. Lord, may we build other people up in truth and love. May we show them the love that you showed to us on the cross, because it is only through the love of Jesus Christ that we will make the kingdom known here on earth as it is in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.